direction, please turn your attention to the reading of God's Word, Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." May God bless the reading of his holy word thus far. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come once more to the preaching of the word. And Lord, we know that there is a mystery in preaching, that the Lord Jesus Christ is said to speak through the preaching of the word. And so, Father, we pray that that would indeed be the case now as we come to the scripture and we hear preaching. May the preacher decrease and may Christ increase. As we remember, that was the heart's cry of John the Baptist. And now as we consider his own parents who must have instilled such values in him, Lord, we pray, Father, that the preacher would decrease and Christ would certainly increase. Send your spirit to rest on the preacher, and send your spirit to rest on the hearers as well, that we would glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, now, prepare us to meet with our Lord Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen. Well, I do not suppose that any Christian likes to live in dark times, that any Christian likes to live in dark days. Days when God seems far away and from our perspective seems to be inactive. Days and times when sin surrounds us in our society and the church seems hopeless. Maybe a time like the one that we're in, or certainly a time like the one that we are heading into. And for some of us, dark days can also be intensely personal, as they were for Job. Hard providences, sickness, depression, betrayal, joblessness, death. And in a way, the penetrating question of the Bible is not how do you walk in times of blessing and light, but rather how will you walk when darkness surrounds you? How will you walk when there doesn't appear to even be light on the horizon? When a situation from your perspective just seems to get worse and worse? Think of the bondage of our people in Egypt. Bad enough to be a slave, and now you have to make bricks without straw. It just seems to get worse, the darkness. It would be easy to fall into despair in such a time, to fall into hopelessness, to fall into cynicism, and then ultimately to fall into unfaithfulness. Well, in Luke chapter 1, the people of God were in such a time. And on the cusp of the dawning of the light of Christ, the people surely were in deep darkness. That almost sets the theme of the opening of the gospel, the contrast of the darkness and the dawning of the light of Christ. But yet, even in such a dark, dark time, you find the faithful. And it is because of that darkness, perhaps, that they seem to shine even more brightly as a contrast with their generation. And these saints are the faithful remnant of God's people, and they fill the opening of Luke's gospel. Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, Joseph, Mary. They were blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom they shined as lights in the world. They waited on Jehovah by faith, waiting for his promise to send the Christ. And even if the Christ would not come in their lifetime, they would walk faithfully with their God. Well, people of God, today you do not wait for Christ's first coming, but surely you wait for his second. And sometimes the days can seem like they are growing darker, especially for those of us in the West. And the question is, how will you walk when the light seems to grow dim and maybe even seem from your perspective to fade entirely? Will you walk as the saints of old, as Zacharias and Elizabeth did, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord by faith until he returns? And will you resolve for yourself that when the Son of God comes, if he will not find faith in anyone else, he will find it in me? This morning, our time is divided into three reminders to help you walk faithfully, even in days where there seems to be precious little light. And the first remembrance is that God places his people into dark days. He himself chooses your time. Second, to remember that God preserves his people during dark days. It'll be his work that preserves you. And third, God remembers his people and will end dark days. Well, let's begin by remembering that God places his people into dark days. And recall our theme from last week, where Luke's aim is to show that the gospel is history. It is, as the old cliche goes, his story. It is God's story, where the decrees of God unfold in time and space. And that means, people of God, right away, that no matter what your days are like, they are all part of his holy and wise plan. And that's a truth you must grab a hold of when days are dark and difficult. And that's a truth that is not only true from the scripture, but also vindicated in history as well. And so in verse 5, we read that these events took place in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Young people, boys and girls, the gospel does not begin with once upon a time in a land far, far away. Instead, Luke grounds your faith in history. This is the time of Herod the Great, a real king in a real land. And that puts us at what we call the end of the intertestamental period. The 400 years between Old and New Testaments. It was a time of great silence from God between the ending of Malachi and his speaking once again through John the Baptist, who would be the last of the Old Testament prophets. And those were days of great darkness, but the Lord had promised he would send to his people a prophet once again at the end of Malachi. You might remember that from our time in the book. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. It's in Malachi 4. And those are the very last words from God in the Old Testament. If the people of God would not heed the prophet of God that he would send, he said that he would strike the earth with a curse. That's a weighty word to end Revelation with, to leave lingering over the people of God. For 400 years, the last word from God literally is curse. And those were also dark times for the Jews. The Jews had lost their autonomy. They were subject to empire after empire after the time of the captivity in Babylon. And as Luke opens, Judea was part of the Roman Empire, and Herod, a half-Jew, was a puppet king, and he was not of the lineage of David, from whom the true king would come. And the people felt that Herod was for himself, and Herod was for the Romans, and Herod was not for them. And so from their perspective, they were reminded of Amos 9:11, which reminds you that the tabernacle of David had fallen down and was in ruins. Many thought that the Lord had broken the house of David, broken Judah's staff, something he promised he would not do. Many thought that God had abandoned his people and God was doing nothing for them. But what they could not see is that God was at work even in this intertestamental period, even in this time of great darkness. He did not cease working. He was preparing the world for his Son. Empires were moved to prepare the world for Christ and his gospel. God raised up the Greeks to spread their language so that the New Testament could be written in such a language that is spread all throughout the world. He decreed a new translation of the scriptures in that language, the Septuagint. And this translation of the Bible spread wherever Greeks had influence and was carried by Jews who were scattered in the world. And from it, pagan people received the knowledge of the scripture. Pagans received the knowledge of Jehovah. And they knew his promises, preparing them for Christ, as you see those magi come in. Because they knew the scriptures, because God had spread them. And after that, God raised up the Romans to be a world power, the final kingdom before the kingdom of God would emerge. And the Romans created civil peace. The Romans created civil order. The Romans created roads that would be used by holy apostles to spread the good news of Christ. And astonishingly, later on, that empire would be the first to establish Christianity as its national religion. The first to do so since the fall of Judah. Friends, God was doing astonishing things in a time of great silence. Synagogues were built throughout the world. God was worshipped with psalms, preaching, and prayer to prepare the world for new covenant worship. Friends, all that to say, in dark times, you must realize that God is at work in them, though his ways appear inscrutable. What did Jesus say? My Father has been working even until now, and I have been working. It takes faith, though, to perceive it. Put yourself, then, in the time of Herod. How many of God's people said, when they saw these providences all around them, how many of God's people said, wonderful, God is raising up the Romans who will someday protect the faith? They had no clue. They had no clue. In those days, what did they do? They grumbled at Roman occupation. Many thought the Lord had forsaken them. They had no way to see the Lord's work, for the secret things belong to the Lord. But the faithful walked by faith, trusting in the character of their sovereign God and trusting in his promises and trusting that their faith would be vindicated one day. Now, I suppose I don't have to say that this year of our Lord, 2020, has been a difficult year for so many of us. But child of God, once again, is your Father not at work? Is he not at work even now? Is he not subduing all things under Christ's feet, even if we do not yet see all things under his feet? Can you not say with the Heidelberg Catechism that all things must work together for my salvation? You may not discern the plan, but you know its end, as it is revealed in the Bible. For the Lord, even in that dark time, was bringing about his promise from Amos 9, verse 11, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. So let's speak now of the remnant of God's people who believed such things by faith. Though others fell into corruption and though others had left the true faith, there was still a remnant that believed in the living true God. And today we meet one such couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And they surely do emerge as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And as we consider the faithful saints in the opening of Luke over the next few weeks, I want you to remember a word that the Lord Jesus has given us. And it's a word that is illustrated by these saints. Did not our Lord Jesus say that you are the light of the world? Did he not say that? Have you ever thought of the implication of that? That means that you walk in the midst of darkness, people of God. You walk in the midst of darkness, and there is no use in complaining that he put you in the midst of darkness. In his sovereignty, he has put you there to glorify himself. And that is why he causes you to shine the light of Christ in the midst of dark places. For Christ's reason for you shining your light is that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friends, it's actually when the darkness is at its greatest that the contrast between you, the Christian, and the world is at its greatest as well. And where God seems to get the most glory, your flesh and my flesh recoils at the idea of having to be a light in a dark place. We would rather live in Eden, not Babylon, in Solomon's kingdom and not Herod's. But God sovereignly chose the time and place in which you and I will live. And there is something terribly ungodly about the man or woman who gripes about the day that God has put them in. A personal illustration. During the pandemic, I'll speak for those of us who are entering into ministry because some of us have had these kinds of thoughts. During the pandemic, many who enter into ministry are really wrestling with the question, what is the Lord doing? Why am I being called to minister under these times? Why am I being called when I cannot be examined or candidate at a congregation? How much better it would have been if I had just graduated last year with the last group of men. But Solomon rebukes us and tells us that the fool is the one who asks the question, why were the former days better than these? Instead, the godly keep in their heart the idea that perhaps the Lord is raising up their generation for such a time as this. For this time and this place. And as God is doing it, it is our duty to walk faithfully as providence unfolds. In another dark day, in another dark time when God seemed to be distant, in a book where his name isn't even mentioned, Mordecai asked Queen Esther the immortal question, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's a question you must all ask yourself in the midst of dark days. The Lord has a purpose for each and every one of you in putting you in such a time and such a place as this. And it was no accident, we'll see that a bit later, that the Lord put Zacharias and Elizabeth in their own time. And it is no accident, child of God, that he has put you in ours. And the question he would ask you is, will you walk by faith no matter what day he has put you in? Will you shine Christ's light when darkness shrouds the land? Now, I'm certainly no prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but it surely seems as though days are getting darker in our nation. So will you still walk by faith? Will you still trust in the promises of God, or will you be the fair-weather Christian? Remember, God puts his people into dark days and for his own purpose. But next, for our comfort, let us also remember that God preserves his people during dark days. And it is his preservation of us that is our hope even when we do not see or perceive his working. So let's talk now about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke introduces us to them in verse 5. And as I've said, they're the parents of John the Baptist. Zacharias was a priest. He was a Levite who served in the temple. His name, like we consider with Theophilus, is pregnant with meaning. His name means the Lord has remembered. The Lord has remembered. It is a name of faith. It's a name that says the Lord has remembered, harkens back to God remembering his people in the Exodus. And it expresses the faith that if the Lord had remembered us then, the Lord will remember us now. For he said in Malachi as well, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And his wife was also the daughter of a Levite, Elizabeth. And she actually shared the same name as Aaron's wife. In Hebrew, it would be Elisheba. But as it comes into Greek and then English, it becomes Elizabeth. And her name has meaning as well. God is an oath. God is an oath. Her name is a name of faith too. A belief that God will be true to his oath to fulfill his promises to remember and save his people. And as you observe all of this, I don't want something to escape your notice here. Through all of this, Luke is showing you that the gospel is the continuation of the religion of the Old Testament. This isn't some new religion that Luke is introducing. The priesthood, the names, the setting. It shows you that all of this is part of God's ongoing work of redemption in lockstep with the Old Testament. Luke is not describing for you a new faith with a new kind of Savior. He is just merely continuing along in the story of salvation and how history unfolds with the coming of the Lord. Well, our text also tells us that this was a godly couple. Their marriage must have had great promise. Zacharias, a priest, a minister of God. Elizabeth, a Levite, a daughter of Aaron. Religion had first place in this family's life. You can think of it, boys and girls, today when a young minister marries a pastor's daughter. That's kind of relationship that you're seeing here. And does the church not always have great hope for couples like that? Always have great hope for their homes, and you look forward to their service, how they will serve the Lord. And you also look forward to how they will raise up a new generation of believers. But though they served Jehovah faithfully, they would not be blessed with such children. As the years went along, it became clear that the Lord would not give them a child. Verse 7 says, Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. There's a finality to that, isn't there? Sort of with Abraham and Sarah. We'll consider that next week. Well, as you know well, especially in that culture, but even today, barrenness is a great grief. Especially then. Later on next week, perhaps, we'll read in verse 25 that Elizabeth thought of her barrenness as a reproach. And undoubtedly, she was the object of scorn. How many tongues clucked at her, wondering what sins she had committed that would keep the Lord from opening her womb. Sadly, that's how these things go, even in God's own church. You've seen it in the Bible. You may have seen it in life as well. Maybe you've thought of it yourself when you consider a barren couple. But the Holy Spirit moves to protect their reputation. It's not some sin that has caused this barrenness. In verse 6, the Holy Spirit takes aim to say that they are both righteous before God and blameless. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's not that they're perfect. They were not sinless. We'll see that next week. But their righteousness came by faith. They trusted that the blood of Jesus would cover them as his blood was prefigured in those sacrifices that were offered at the temple by faith. And that is understood because Luke says their faith was expressed by walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. They followed God's law and they kept the ceremonies, the ordinances. And that's important, people of God, because at that time, you see it in the gospel, don't you? Most of the people saw little use in God's ordinances. And even fewer of them kept the ordinances with a heart of faith. Do you not remember in Malachi 3:14, we read that they said, "It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" Friends, in difficult days, the ungodly think it is useless to serve God. The ungodly think it is useless to serve God because they do not see profit from it. But friends, if they would only have the heart that God had given Zechariah and Elizabeth, the heart of God's people who truly know the riches of Christ, they would never say such foolish words. There is profit in serving God, if nothing else, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this beloved couple, though they found themselves in dark days, and they also walked a very difficult personal providence with infertility, they remained faithful to the Lord. And you think about this dark day that they lived in, and one of the few joys that a couple have is having children in the home. And it seemed like the Lord was denying them of it, that one little comfort that so many gain. Instead, theirs was an empty house, but they had a house full of Christ, and that was enough for them. Well, their infertility, as I alluded to earlier, would make those around them suspicious that they had committed some great sin. This is probably another hardship that they faced. And that thinking does prevail. And that's why Luke says that they were blameless. Because even our Lord Jesus' own disciples believed such things. What was the question that they asked when they encountered the blind man? "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." This barrenness, this infertility, was so that the works of God would be revealed in Zechariah and Elizabeth. Christian, remember the words J.C. Ryle said, "The grace of God exempts no one from trouble." The grace of God exempts no one from trouble. In this world, you will have trouble even if you are faithful. Yet so many Christians have come to believe the pagan doctrine of karma, even in subtle ways. And isn't that what the Lord's own disciples were thinking? Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to so-called bad people. Job's own friends had that same attitude, didn't they? "There is some sin in here, Job. You just don't know what it is." But that's a wicked, wicked doctrine, because the righteous have their troubles and they are tailored for them by God. You know it from the scripture. Trouble came to Job. Trouble came to Joseph. Trouble came most of all to Jesus Christ himself. So when hard providences do come, you can ask yourself if some sin is the cause of it. That is proper. You must search out your heart and your ways. Ask other believers, especially elders, to help you search them out, because what? Our hearts are deceitful above all things. But if, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you find yourself blameless, not perfect, of course, but you are repentant of sin and you walk by faith in Christ, you must believe that such providences come so that the works of God should be revealed in you. For who knows if you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? In some way, you must believe he is manifesting his goodness and his power in your infirmity. Sometimes he will draw you to a deeper communion with himself in difficult times. Or he will call you to a greater pursuit of holiness. Or he is causing the world to marvel that you did not curse God and die, but you still loved God and you still loved neighbor as well, that they would glorify God with you. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth, how they shine the light of Christ in this text, in the face of their barrenness and in the face of a difficult time to be a believer, they were faithful. How did they do it? How did they remain faithful when they had such a difficult path to endure? And the answer is, God caused them to persevere. He gave them the faith to believe. And through faith, He gave them the power to persevere. Think of it, people of God. Knowing the character of your God, if He puts His children in difficult times, will He not also give them the grace to endure it? Their faith in Jehovah caused them to walk in the means of grace, the means through which the power of God is manifest in your life. Verse 6 says they followed the commandments and the ordinances. By faith, they followed the commandments because why? In a dark time, what does the word say? It is a lamp unto my feet. They followed the commandments as they walked a dark path. And by faith, they observed His means of grace, and they were fed the grace of God to walk the path that was difficult, that the law illuminated for them. The means of grace gave them the grace to persevere, and the path of perseverance was illuminated by the Word of God. The means of grace and the law of God go hand in glove, people of God. In difficult time, get your spiritual nourishment from the ordinances, word, sacrament, and prayer. And then by that grace, from the light of the word, persevere by following the commandments of God by faith in Jesus. And in that, will not the power of God be manifest in you? For as Peter writes, you will only be kept by the power of God through faith. For salvation. Faith is the instrument of God's power. Faith expresses itself. We've looked at this before in Peter's words. Faith expresses itself not with inactivity, but with activity, walking in the commandments and ordinances. And as we consider Peter's words, that it's you're kept by the power of God through faith. And we consider really difficult times and difficult days, you have to ask yourself the question, is there anything God's power will not enable you to endure? Is not God's power invincible? Of course it is. And so if you know those truths, you must remember that His power works through faith, as Peter laid out. Seek His power by the means of grace and express it by walking in the commandments, all in faith in Jesus. Well, if God puts us in dark days and God causes us to persevere in them, blessedly they are of limited duration. Dark times will not last forever because the Lord remembers His people and He visits them. And so we come to our final heading. God visits His people to end dark days. Well, the day that Luke describes was a special day for Zacharias at the temple. In verse 9, the lot was cast, and he was chosen, according to tradition, to offer incense in the temple sanctuary. Is that an accident, boys and girls? For what does the scripture say? The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 33. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens by chance. We even have that expression, don't we, in our culture? My lot in life, don't we? Well, this is where it comes from. It comes from God's sovereign purpose to choose out your life. It's determined by the Lord, as we have already observed. Well, Zacharias was to offer what was probably the morning incense. And at this time, incense was burned daily at the temple, twice a day, morning and evening. You'll see that in Exodus 30, verse 7. And it is actually, we remember Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire instead of the authorized incense. And that's connected here. Well, there are so many priests at this time. that the priests were actually, there were so many actually came out of the captivity, it's interesting, that priests, by the ordinance of the temple, were limited to being able to offer the incense only once in their lifetime. Only once would they ever be chosen. So this was the first and last time that Zacharias would offer the incense. He was an old man at this point. He had served long and faithfully. And it was only now at last that the lot was cast and he was chosen. Now, there's something about the patience of faith in this that you might learn from, especially if you seek to serve the Lord. He was no young man at this point. He was faithful to old age, and now at last his day had come. Well, when he was done offering the incense, this is how it was to go. He was to go back outside and pronounce a benediction on all the people who were gathered outside. This is tremendously a big day for the man to be chosen to minister like this. It would be a day that he probably looked forward to his entire ministry. Well, what did the incense represent? Why did the priest offer it? Was it just a ceremony without meaning, like with the pagans? No, it signified the prayers of God's assembled people. Consider David in Psalm 141. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. See the urgency there. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Revelation 8 then shows you the significance of what Zacharias did, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God. Incense accompanies the prayers of God's people. And that is what was happening. Look at verse 10. Zacharias offered the incense while the whole multitude of the people were praying outside. The whole multitude of the people were outside. And for them, the church under age, the incense showed them that their prayers had substance, that they truly did rise up to God as a sweet aroma. They were not empty and they were not vain. The incense captured that for them. For us today, we do not need incense in our prayers. In fact, it is banished with the priesthood because your great high priest, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled it. Well, the incense was only offered by the priest. And as we relayed that story of Nadab and Abihu, it was a special incense. He took it into the temple. And think about this. When you are gathered outside the temple, the priest takes the incense inside and he is completely hidden from your sight. You do not see him praying and you do not see his work on your behalf. And that is a picture of the work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, isn't it? The people knew, didn't they, that when Zacharias went inside, that he was working on their behalf. They didn't doubt it. And as Hebrews says for us today, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. What a picture of Jesus who is in the heavens even now, beyond our sight, beyond what we can see. But we know for sure, because the Bible says so, that he is praying for us in the sanctuary. Believers, Zacharias is showing you the work of Christ in this text. Never forget that just as Zacharias ministered for the multitudes who could not see him, Jesus is praying for you in the heavens and offering up those supplications even earlier that our elder offered for us as we prayed along. Jesus is offering them to the Father. But the question is this. We know that Jesus is doing his work in heaven, but are we doing ours on earth? Are we actually praying as these multitudes did? Is there anything for Jesus to offer on our behalf that we have sent to him? We have a prayer meeting this Tuesday night, and to encourage you in corporate prayer, look at verse 10. The Jewish church, it gathered for daily corporate prayer twice a day. And I've said it before, but for those who come to the West from other nations where the faith is persecuted, the Western Church's lack of prayer is a sad, sad sight for them. And the Jewish church gathered twice a day for corporate prayer. You know, they prayed for a Savior who would come. And their prayers were answered. And yet we who have received the benefits of those prayers do not seem as eager to pray, having received Christ. It's a curious thing. Well, we are, as I've said, the beneficiaries of these prayers. As they prayed, God would send the Messiah. And I found, actually, that the content of their prayers is actually quite interesting. Alfred Edersheim, you might know him, he was a Free Church of Scotland minister for a time, a converted Jew. He has a historic example of the corporate prayers at the temple during the time of incense. And here's one of the prayers. Appoint peace, goodness, and blessing, grace, mercy, and compassion for us and for all Israel, thy people. Bless us, O our Father, all of us as one, with the light of thy countenance. For in the light of thy countenance hast thou, Jehovah our God, given us the law of life and loving mercy and righteousness and blessing and compassion and life and peace. And may it bless thee to bless thy people Israel at all times and at every hour with thy peace. May we and all thy people Israel be remembered and written before thee in the book of life with blessing and peace and support. What did they pray? That God would remember them, that he would visit them as he remembered them in Egypt. And those words that we read, he would give them grace, mercy, and compassion. You cannot think of those three words, believer, without thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. God would answer their prayers by sending Christ to them. And on the day when this prayer was answered, God pointed the lot to the man whose name was the Lord has remembered to be priest of the sanctuary. And so when these prayers rose up to the heavens as incense, an angel appeared to Zacharias and said in verse 13, "Your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard." And that also reminds you of the Exodus when he told Moses, "I have heard their cry, for I know their sorrows." Last time around, the Lord sent Moses, who was faithful in God's house. But this time around, he sends his son, who is son over his house. Friends, Luke intends for this text to stun you when you know its historical context. This is an orderly account indeed. And when the angel comes, Zacharias is shaken. He says he is afraid. Though this is an angel, though it was not the Lord himself, an angel is a fearsome spirit, more powerful than any man, for man was made lower than the angels, Psalm 8. But more than their power, the angels are holy. And they are without sin, and they come straight from the presence of God Almighty. They are from a world that has no place for sinners. And while Zacharias was as blameless as any sinner who walked by faith could be, he was still a sinner in his heart. He still had indwelling sin, and yet this angel did not. This angel, unlike the priest, was truly holiness to the Lord, as he perfectly did Jehovah's will. Isn't that why we pray that thy will would be done in earth as it is in heaven? Because the angels perfectly do God's will. And friend, I don't think there's any way to relay what Zacharias must have been feeling. Maybe the best you can do is if you've ever been in the presence of a man who is truly near to the Lord, you know that there is something striking about that. Everything feels a little different. It is humbling. So what must it be like to be in the presence of a holy angel? Yet, as we think about where we're going in Luke, in a theme, that Luke will use time and time again to the advent of Christ. A holy angel has come to bear what? Tidings of good news and great joy for sinners, not of dread. Praise God that the first word out of the heavens since Malachi were, "Do not be afraid." The last word from heaven was curse. The first word out of the heavens since then is, "Do not be afraid." Praise God that he did not come to strike the earth with a curse at that time. But instead, the Son of God came to bring grace, mercy, and compassion, the very things the people were pleading for. And we remember that those three words are seen throughout the gospel according to Luke, and that is what they will receive in the Savior. Well, as our time comes to a close, remember that Zacharias and Elizabeth walked in truly dark days. But they had faith that the Lord would come, even if it wasn't going to be in their lifetime. They had faith that he would be true to his word. Until then, they resolved to walk faithfully. In their own hard providence, not having children, they were resolved to die childless, but they would walk blamelessly. And we ourselves do not know the time of the Lord's coming. But has he not promised to us, "Surely I am coming quickly"? And in dark times you might ask, "How long, O Lord?" The answer of the Bible is this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, just as God was moving nations in the intertestamental time, so he is doing the same now. It is God's design that he will save a vast multitude of people in this world to fulfill the promise he gave Abraham that his descendants would be more numerable than the stars. We long for the day then when the people of China would bow to the king, when India, Russia, Egypt, Iraq, and yes, even these United States would experience revival. And so while God moves nations to glorify Christ, you walk as Zacharias and Elizabeth walked. You walk by faith. Follow the commandments. Follow the ordinances. Do not neglect prayer that Jesus would present them to God in the unseen place. By faith, repent of sin, and by grace, follow the law. Friends, this might seem especially difficult if you are grieved with difficult providences like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Yet like them, the power of God through faith will overshadow your difficulty and help you walk faithfully with the Lord. In your infirmity, trust that he says to you even now, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," that through you Christ's light would shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And until the day comes when the Lord calls you home, or he comes in the clouds with the sound of the trumpet, be content to say day by day, "We are unprofitable servants. We have just done our duty." And trust that he will remember you. Well, we continue this narrative next time if the Lord wills, but until then, please rise for prayer.